We're in the middle of the Red Letter series. This is season 5. I take breaks from time to time. We're in episode 2. You know, I think the subtitle's Mark My Words. But it's really the book of Mark that we're going to jump through. I'm Pastor Sean Capozzi, the senior pastor of this great place. Last week we did a little thing. We learned some things. We learned that God desires immediate responses. Say immediate. Yeah, sometimes he desires immediate responses. And then some things Jesus said were like, repent. Right? And he said, change. He said, get rid of our old self, our old ways. Anybody ever have that experience when you came to Jesus? He just asked those things, right? Pastor, you just did. Right? We notice the demonic, right? And diseases and disciples, they all immediately respond to Jesus. They all have an immediate response. So Pastor Justin and I posed a fast. I don't know if anybody jumped down on that. It's been hard. I'm not real social, so I thought social media would be easy. Like, Facebook. Like, how often do I get on Facebook? Like, a lot more than I thought. You know, so every time I go to swipe, I go, who needs prayer? And so I've been praying a lot more than normal, and I pray a lot. But I also posed a question. I don't know if you remember, but did you check with God and ask him where he thinks you could do more of an obedient, immediate response of things he's asked you? Like, that's the question. Anything else is like, what's the point? If we're not having real conversations with God, then who are we really having conversations with? And if Jesus said it, we should really pay super attention to it, right? Thank you so much. I may need these glasses. I don't even know where these ones came from. I have glasses all over the church that I rarely use, but I should. I want you to think, how do you respond when Jesus speaks to you? You know, how do you respond? I love him. And honestly, one of the things I love most about Jesus, because I was a rebel back in the day, believe it or not. And I love when he shakes stuff up. You know, Harold, I like when Jesus starts, people expect to do one thing and he does something different. It kicks everybody off. I love that about Jesus. I really do. I know it's a problem I have, but he shakes things up all the way to the cross and to the resurrection. He's shaking it up. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He's doing his father's business. And if it rubs you the wrong way, you're the wrong one. And things he says rub us the wrong way sometimes. If it doesn't, I don't know if we're paying attention. My job is to cause us to pay attention today. So Father, help us pay attention. But Lord, I pray you speak to individuals. I mean, there's individuals that just need a sweet, tender moment from you to touch and heal them. And they don't need anybody like me jumping into their space. They just need you. And there's people, Father, today that need to hear you for the very first time. And I pray you open their souls and you come in and do what you did for me, for them. And I thank you that you're in the midst of your worship, but you're also in the midst of your word. So I pray you'd reside there with me today, put me on like an oven man, and help me serve a hot meal today, Father, in Jesus' name. Church said amen. The Red Letter, season 5, episode 2, Mark My Words. Take serious note of what Jesus has to say. It's very important, right? Mark 3, 1, 1 through 2. He starts off with this one word. Again, stop there just for a second. Jesus has been doing stuff. Like, he's doing stuff again, and he's doing stuff again, and he's about to do stuff again. So again, Jesus went into the synagogue, and there was a man whose hand was withered. The Pharisees were watching Jesus closely. The Pharisees were watching Jesus closely. Watching closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him in the Jewish court. Can you say, come on, that's messed up? That's messed up. That is a messed up attitude right there, in my opinion, right? Very messed up. Where's your priorities at? This is a sick dude in your church. Shouldn't you want to see Jesus heal him? But you're scrutinizing Jesus. But I think we should consider that maybe we too sometimes have messed up priorities. Anybody? So messed up, honestly, that we probably should look to change things immediately. Say immediately. Have you ever known anyone who was so critical? Like, if they're with you, don't look at them. Don't even like, don't do this. Just go, keep going, Pastor. Just keep going. Yeah. Anyone, like, see, anyone known some super critical? Scrutinize everything you do. at work, every one of those employees, like, they've been there 4 weeks, but they're looking at you like, I know everything. And I'm going to tell the boss, you didn't sharpen number two pencils, they're number one pencils, you know. Amateur. So critical, scrutinizing your every move. Did you enjoy it? You're like, man, this is great. If you could just follow me around and pick everything apart I do, I'd really feel better about myself. Yeah, it doesn't happen, right? The number one thing I want us to take away from that this minute is the uber critical. If you're tempted to be uber critical, you need to say it to this side of the room. Say, don't be that guy. And you guys say, you either don't be that guy. That's not what we're called to do. Because we're born again Christians, I mean, we criticize everyone who's doing anything. If you want to criticize, look inside. If you can't find enough things that you need to work on, you ain't even looking. Right? I'm just saying, that's one thing. Say, I'm the church. And if we're the church, we shouldn't be overly critical. But especially of people who are trying hard to do their best. Because nobody's perfect. Only Jesus. But here we are like, I can't believe it. Bob. If Panda only. Right? Yeah. Kaylee's a problem, you know. But instead of being critiquing, maybe we should be more coaching. Say it. Can you want to say this with me? I'll say it and you can repeat it if you want. If not, just mumble it so your neighbors don't think you're not in. You know. Say, I will coach more than I complain. I know. We're starting off strong this morning. I know. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are always watching but never seeing. They're always watching, but they're missing the point. And it's because they have a heart condition. They got a bad old heart condition that needs pointing out on a regular basis. Mark 3:3-4. He said to the man whose hand was withered, this is Jesus, right? He said, get up and come forward. And then he asked them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Say, bet. I bet they did. How do you answer that? Jesus knows. He's shaking it up. He is shaking it up. There's an awkward silence. Ever have that? You say something, you know, you're in the middle of some disagreement and you drop a bomb point, and the person looks at you and goes, dang. The Suns do need a point guard. Whatever your argument is, that's my argument lately. Awkward silence. Mark 3:5-6. Mark 3:5-6. After looking around at them with anger, Jesus is angry. Grieved at the hardness and arrogance of their hearts. Bad heart condition. Bad heart condition. Grieved at the hardness and the arrogance of their hearts. The religious often have a bad heart condition. He told the man, hold out your hand. And he held it out. That's a great response. If Jesus says something, do it. That makes no sense. These guys are mad at you. They're critiquing you. Can we do this out back? Man, there'll be less problems. We just go out back, Jesus, and you heal me. Can we do that? You ain't talking to me, right? No, he said, okay. He hands it right to him. He held it out. And his hand was completely restored. Completely restored. So they must be excited, right? When God does something for somebody, heals somebody, and right? No matter how they got their issue or their problem, we get so excited when God does something for somebody else, don't we? If we don't, we should be. Because if we are not, we have a bad heart condition. We're not seeing things properly. Right. The Pharisees went out and immediately, say immediately, it's a theme here, began to conspire with the Herodians to plot against Jesus as to how they might put him to death. I didn't put this slide up because I thought it'd be too intense, but if you're a note writer, this is a good place to take a note. And Pastor Sharon said I should set it three times. So blame her if it's uncomfortable. You ready? Misplaced jealousy leads to killing things that you should love. Misplaced jealousy leads to killing things that you should love. Misplaced jealousy leads to killing things that you should love. Pharisees should love the Messiah. They've been waiting for him, right? The priests, right? But they're so jealous, they want to kill him. And I'll tell you what happens in our lives too. We're only in the first couple verses. Mark 3, 7 through 9. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples. That's sweet right there. Any fishermen out there? Anybody that likes to fish? Yeah. I look at that and go, yeah. All right, Jesus, let's go out there. Let's go out to the sea, you know. I'm down for that. Let's get out of Jerusalem and all these Pharisees. Let's get out to the sea a bit, you know. And a large crowd from Galilee followed him. People from Judea, from Jerusalem, from the Idumea and beyond the Jordan and Tyre and Sidon. A vast number of people came to him. That's still true today. Every stratosphere of life, he walks through among us and gives opportunities to come follow me. I don't care where you're from and where you've been and what you did. Come follow me. They came to him because they were hearing about all the things he was doing. God still does stuff. Has he done anything in your life? I mean, if he hasn't, don't raise your hand. But if he's done something, raise it up proud. So people afterwards go, hey, what'd he do? What'd he do for you? Didn't that? And she'll go, I'll tell you. You got time? Take me a coffee. You know? Just trying to help Danette out. She likes coffee. Right. And he told his disciples to have a small boat ready. Yes, an escape car. That's how I read it anyways. Hey, guys, everybody's thronging out here. Hey, have a small boat ready, will you? Just pull that. It's like, well, the pastor, is he really saying that? Yeah, he is. I'll show you. He told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him because the many people, so that they would not crowd him. If you know, you know. If you're not a crowd in, anybody that doesn't like crowds and be crowded in upon, you go, right? You can go, okay, Jesus, I can claim that verse, you know. Get a boat ready, you know. As I get ready to step off stage, Kenny, ready me a boat, you know. I like that. Mark 3, 9 through 12. And he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him because of the many people so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, and as a result, all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Now picture that. Sometimes these stories, you got to picture it. Picture just walking out, you're getting ready to go fishing with your boys, you know, you're on a trip, you're at the Grand Canyon, I don't know where you are, and all of a sudden throngs of people with disease. We get freaked out if someone shows up, you know, sneezing. Like, I brought my Windex, you know, I don't know. Big fat Greek wedding, right? I don't know, just never mind. Windex, that's what I got this morning. I'm not perfect. For he healed many as a result who had diseases. They pressed all around him. But here's the thing. Whenever unclean spirits saw him, it's like, come on, more demonic stuff? Man. Demons in the dark one night. Remember, demons at the doorstep, crowd all around. Man. And I start thinking about this. If you don't want demonic influences, don't let things get in your heart and your life and take over. If you don't want demonic influences in your life, don't let things that aren't God in your heart, in your life, and ruminate on them until they take over. I know that's uncomfortable. If you don't want demonic things in your life, don't open doors for demonic things to come in. Right, Jazzy? Right. Don't do it. It says they fell down. They fell down before him and screamed out. Screaming demons. Screamed out, you are the Son of God. What did Jesus do? Jesus sternly warned them again and again. Sometimes he has to say stuff more than once. It says to me all the time. He warned them not to tell who he was. Here's a huge life key. You ready? Do what he says when he says to do it. If you really want to like get by well in life, if God says to do it, just do it. Questions later. Do now, right? That's the master key, Bible school students. The master key, right? The master key. Mark 3:13. And Jesus went up on the hillside and he called those. He called those who he himself wanted. Who he himself wanted and chose, and they came to him. That's another great response. Man, so many times in my life, I think God was calling me and I didn't respond. Like I responded the opposite, you know. I'm going to do me. I'm going to live my life way. I'm going to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to be good at it. I was terrible at it. Almost cut my life way short. But there comes a time where we got to respond to that. There comes a time, right? In my opinion, you know, you can't choose ministry as a call, as a career. You have to be called to it. But here's another truth. You can't get out of the loophole of this either, though. All are called to minister, right? Because all are called to serve him, and that's all ministry is, a servant. Remember Peter's mother-in-law last week? She got healed and jumped right up. What's her doing? Serving. So many times God does things in our life. We raise our hand, man, remember God did a thing? And we never served what he did to anybody else but us. And that's the point. So Jesus can become more famous, and not because you need to be ashamed because you had a terrible thing. You don't want anybody to know about God did, but that terrible thing, someone else is probably hoping and praying God touches their terrible thing. And unless they see that God did it for your scars, maybe they want to have faith for their scars. I think the church gets too good at hiding its scars. They're terrible at it, actually. And he says, it's time to stop that because I did something beautiful right in that. Mark 3:13 through 16. We're all in the Amplified for the rest of the ride. And he went on the hillside and called those who he himself wanted and chose, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 disciples so that they would be with him for instruction. And so that he could send them out to preach. Any disciples of Jesus Christ in the house? This is not exclusive to the 12. Miley, where is she teaching today? She's being a set. We're sending her out. I hope she comes back, but we're sending her out. Come on, Miley. No, but if you want to invest in the kingdom of God and someone who's doing it well, not perfect, but very well, invest in Miley. Invest in Miley. Fact, dress in Miley. Big investment. He could send them out to preach and to have authority and power to cast out demons. You got this, Miles? It's only children right now. You'll be fine. He appointed the 12, Simon, and he lists the rest of the disciples. And if you don't know them, I encourage you to read the rest of that part. But I want to drop down to the end of the list. Go read about these great guys and what God did. But I want to drop down the list he's go through to Mark 3:19 at the end of the list. Are you there? And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, said, why'd you end there? That's why I felt the Holy Spirit said to move over for a second. Be careful in your following. Be careful with your priorities. Because when he is not kept in first place, that's how Judases are made. You can start following him. But if he doesn't become the priority and his will is not the priority and how he wants to do the program and what's first and what he says is first, no matter how you feel, that's how Judases are made. He was following along with the other 11. But we know him by this verse. Why? Because something became more important than what Jesus was saying. We got to be careful. Look at Pastor Sharon and say, be careful. Just be careful. She's like, I'm going to punch you after service. Mark 3:20. Then he came to a house in Capernaum, and a crowd formed again. Again, so many people that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat a meal together. I know. But most of you are just shaking your head like, that's terrible, man. At least that Jesus gets some Chick-fil-A and give him a moment, you know. Before the next verse, I have a big question. How many of you ever had family issues once you became a Christian? Anybody have family issues? I did. I was raised Irish, Italian, Catholic. As soon as I got excited about Jesus, my grandmother whipped out a rosary and started going to town. Trying to cast a demon on me. No, I found Jesus, actually, Grandma. Oh, 12 years of Catholic school. What happened to you? I was a hellion and I got saved, Grandma. Oh, go talk to your other grandma. Oh, Sean boy, what are you doing? No, okay, getting both ethnics after me. If you've never been raised Irish Catholic or Italian Catholic, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's intense. Yeah. And I had people say to me that were real close to my family, wishing I would go back to who I was on the verge of destroying my life with anything you can imagine that you could destroy a life with. And they were more upset that I left their denomination than me finding Jesus. And every time I talked about Jesus, they made life hard for me for a while. I had someone say, don't you marry that girl. You're a Christian now, but she's going to break your heart. Write to me. When I said I'm going to propose, no, you're getting carried away with this Jesus stuff. Sometimes you get family issues. Sometimes you get family issues. Jesus understands. Mark 3:21-22. When his own family heard this, they went to take custody of him, for they are saying he is out of his mind. The scribes came down from Jerusalem, and they were saying he's possessed by Beelzebub, Satan himself, and he's driving out the demons by the ruler of demons. Say, be careful. That is a form of blasphemy, peeps, giving credit for what God does to something else. Well, I never give credit to Satan. No? What about your own really great work ethic? Would you give credit to that? Man, I did such a good job. But God really bless you with that. Man, how do you get creative to lay the tile that way? Oh, man, because I'm really good. I'm the best that there is at this. Ooh, careful. Careful. Doesn't have to just be, well, Satan helped me with that. No. Anything, right, that's not God first place, and you ascribe anything glory that God should get, you borderline on blasphemy. And they're saying, no, he's casting out. Careful. Be very careful. Mark 3:23-27. So he called them to himself, and he spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. There's importance in unity in a family. Ever have mom and dad fight, and how unified does it feel, children? It's terrible, right? It's to be applied at home, but globally with his church. We're the house of God, but we have feuds, right? We don't, thank God. And if you do, go fix that. Because a house divided can't stand. I have some born-again Catholic friends that I love. And one of my spiritual mothers, who she knew Jesus. I don't care denomination. We weren't divided because why? She knew Jesus and I knew Jesus, so we just connected about Jesus. How it shook out wasn't part of our conversation, right? And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can go into a strong man's house and steal his property unless he first overpowers the strong man. And then he will ransack and rob the house. You know what I love about this? When I first read some of these things, I go, Jesus is a thug. That's why I've got, honestly, like, okay, you ransack enough to take down a strong man and ransack him. Do it! You know, I was like, yeah, I get it. Been there, Jesus. Mark 3:28-30. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men. Holler. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men. And all abusive and blasphemous things they say. Pause. Blasphemous things they say. This caused me, I'll probably get emotional, so forgive me. This caused me, when I first read it, I broke down and sobbed. Because I had found Jesus, and he'd forgive me, and he'd deliver me from a ridiculous lifestyle, save me physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And I'm reading my Bible, and I'm growing, and I have this thing in the back of my head, because I heard about blasphemy before. And I remember vividly this conversation. Sister Mary Walter, my principal at the time, who I was an absolute headache and nightmare for, not from my perspective then, but now for sure. Right? And it was after class, and one more class left in the day. And Notre Dame, you need to have a suit and tie on at all times, or a sweater vest, dress shoes. There's no jeans. There's no sneakers. There's no, actually, they come by with a credit card to make you shave. If you set a rough, he would hand you a dry razor and you go shave. Yeah. And I like that. That happened one time. But the dress code, occasionally, I monkeyed with.
Okay.
Just occasionally. So I was outside. I'm walking around. I'm in a bad mood. I had a girlfriend issue, you know. Yeah. I'm walking around, and I don't want to put my dress shoes back on. I want to keep my sneakers on. So I'm walking. I know it's a rule, but I thought it was a dumb rule. So I'm wearing them. And she came out, and she said, "Mr. Capozzi." Like she was watching me all the time. Like she knew where I was before they had cameras. Somehow she tracked. She knew. I don't know how. She knew. The Holy Spirit sent it right to me, you know. I said, "Mr. Capozzi, are those dress code?" I said, "Depends, sister."
Oh.
She goes, "Do you think you're above the law?" And here's where it's going to be funny in this moment, but after I get saved, it's terrifying. I said, "Actually, sister, I am above the law. I'm God, and I chose my own destiny." That got me to detention. Straight to jail. But Jesus forgave me, because right here he says, even the blasphemous things you say, if you find me and you repent for that and you give that to me and you humble yourself before me, I will forgive you. Man, I broke that day. Just tears dropping on my page of my Bible. So grateful. So grateful, right? But. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit and his power by attributing the miracles done by me to Satan never has forgiveness. Never has forgiveness, but is guilty of everlasting sin. He's serious about don't call him Satan. He's serious about it. Forever serious. That woke me up too. Okay, Lord, I'll count that one in. Everything that's good, anything that happens to me in my life, I won't give you glory for. Why? Because I ain't going to be on that side of the wall. Never has forgiveness, but is guilty of everlasting sin, a sin which is unforgivable in this present age as well as the age to come. Jesus said this. Look, your neighbor, say, "Jesus said this." Right. Jesus said this because the scribes and the Pharisees were attributing his miracles to Satan by saying he has an unclean spirit. To make the mood lighter, I took a picture of what it would feel like to be never forgiven. I think I have a picture there. Yes, right there. Yeah, you feel like that, right? Listen, Sean Capozzi was raised, like I said, Catholic, Irish, Italian, Catholic for 12 years. When I accepted who Jesus was and how I needed Jesus as my Savior, my family, my parents, my grandparents, my aunts, my uncles, my brothers, I was an only kid, so all the kids I went from kindergarten to college to were family to me. They all left. Because I became an obnoxious, born-again Christian. And all I did was not do what I was doing and get talking about Jesus any chance I got. Like, man, you don't know. You don't understand. No, I can say no to that right now. Why? Because Jesus set me free. If you had caught me 2 days ago, I'd have been in with you. We'd have partied all night long and probably got in a lot of trouble. But I can say no right now. Woo! You know, they're like, dude, calm down. You know. When I accepted who Jesus was and how I needed him, it was a little tough on me. I don't know if you experienced that, but I was alone for a while. All by myself. You can feel bad for me for a minute, you know. Okay, Jesus is healing folks, and he's talking authoritatively to religious people. He's shaking it up, right? Mark 3:31. Then his mother and his brothers. Now, when I first read this too as a Catholic kid, I went, "Oh, mother and brothers." I just, After the Immaculate Conception, I just assumed, I guess, as a kid, she stayed that way the rest of her life. You know, had a child with God. I can't improve on that. Why get more? You know, I don't know. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent him word, and they called for him. So my reaction, I did catch that. Here's a picture of my reaction when I read it for the first time, right? Do I have one? Right, it blew my mind. I was like, I would call people, Grandma, did you know Jesus had? And you could just hear the rosary. She's going through it like, what are you calling me for? I'm worried about you, you know? Even his mom said, come home now. She was there. She had angels. Oh, the moment she knows she didn't know Joseph. She knows this is the Son of God. And even his mom. Mark 3, 32-35. A crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. And Jesus replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And then looking at those who were sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. That was so powerful for me. Because he gave me family. He gave me you guys. He gave me family. I got family all over the world that know Jesus. Like, I got family, and they're family. God gave me lifelong brothers. I hope you young guys that are here, you connect up with some, get a lifelong brother. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Say, Jesus said, for whoever does the will of God by believing in me and following me, he is my brother and sister and mother. Say, I'm the church and we are family. We are family. Yeah. So if you are the church, then go be it this month. Like, yeah, this is Holy Week coming up, and we're going to, Dr. Heidi's going to come do communion, and she's going to talk here in a second. I went long last week. I wanted to go short because I felt like this. There's a world that needs what we have, and it changed us forever, and it's time we get out and serve it again. Authentic Jesus, not weird Bible-thumping Jesus, not your critique of the world around you and how you think it should be better and how they shouldn't be doing what they're doing. Well, if Andrew only did this, back off, Andrew. Right? Andrew's like, yeah, back off, Andrew, you know? But if you're in his family, how about this? Don't be the annoying someone. Be the loving someone. Right? Don't be the annoying one. Be the loving one. And that's easy, right? No, you're like, that ain't easy. You don't know my family, bro. How about we go be his changed ones in the places he sends us? You know, if he sent you there, he must believe you could be a good representative there. Not perfect. Whoever's making you feel like you got to be perfect, it's time to step off that. But God is asking us to change things, to become like him, right? So obey Jesus in your unity with him. And this is a time that we take communion. Dr. Heidi's going to bring us together as one family and send us back out as family because the world needs him. And there's some great vessels here. And I know some of your stories. Some of your stories, like, I don't want to share my story. Man, they need it. The world needs to know how he touched you. They need to know all the crazy points. Now, you can't tell our stories around our wives sometimes. It still makes them nervous. Jake, right? Yeah, I have certain things. I can't share certain stories from stage. I get it. But there are certain places that story was made for. There are certain places that absolute story was made for because someone needed the very hope I needed in Christ. So let's be family, Dr. Heidi. Amen.
How many of you, by the show of hands, have ever even told one lie? Raise your hand. If there are no hands, then, okay, you can put them down. Guess what that makes you? A liar. How many have ever even stolen anything, even if it was a sugar packet from IHOP that was, you know, you've stolen anything, guess what that makes you? It makes you a thief. It makes us a thief and a liar. And then Jesus goes even further and he says, if you've ever even had even a remote form of hate in your heart, that makes you a murderer. If you've ever had any form of even lust in your heart, makes you an adulterer. What that makes us are sinners. And there is only one way. Jesus said, there is only one way to the Father. And he said this of himself. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man can get to the Father except through me. So when you hear people say, well, Jesus is a prophet, and he's one of many ways to get to the Lord, get to God, get to heaven. But then that would make Jesus a liar, which he is not. And so today, I want to, before we take communion, because communion is such a sacred thing, it's recognizing I am a sinner, the only way to the Father eternally in heaven is through Jesus. And if we haven't really fully given our life to Jesus, he's the only way. And so when we recognize, okay, Jesus is the only way to the Father, but what does that mean? It means that Jesus had to sacrifice himself. He had to die on a cross because God requires blood because it represents life. And back in the Old Testament, it would sacrifice pigeons and doves and lambs. And Jesus said, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so today I'm just going to ask if we could just bow our heads before we endeavor to take communion. If we could just bow our heads and close your eyes. And I just want to take a moment. Jesus, the sins from even this morning, maybe even just a few moments ago, we ask for forgiveness. Jesus, I thank you that you took death, hell, and the grave, and it was subject to your authority. We thank you for that. But keeping your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and the Savior of your life, to say, I am wretched, I am a sinner, I know that I'm a thief, I know that I'm a liar, I know that I'm a sinner, and I want to be with the Father forever. And if Jesus is the only way, the Word says that when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you shall be saved. That word Lord means supreme controller. And that's when people are baptized, you are burying your old self and coming up new in Christ. You are dying to yourself and coming up saying, I have a new Lord, and it's no longer me. It is Jesus. And so today, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and you want to today, I ask that you would just slip your hand up. Slip your hand up and just say, I need Jesus. I no longer want to live the way that I do. I see all of you who are lifting your hands, and we have a Bible for you before you leave in a devotional workbook to work through going, what does this mean? What is this salvation? But I'm telling you, Jesus loves you. He saw you. He acknowledges you. He calls you by name. And today, Father, I thank you that the Word even says that when we do confess Christ as our Lord, that the angels in heaven are rejoicing. So God, I pray that you'd minister to the heart of each one as they cry out the name of Jesus and they say, I don't want to live my life the way that I do any longer. And as that man, a crippled hand, Jesus said, stretch it out, and he stretched it out. God, today we stretch out our hand and we say, heal whatever is in me. that is impure, that is unclean, that needs a touch from Jesus. And so, God, we thank you that as sinners, you have saved us. That I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. Hallelujah. So right now, we're going to stand, if you would. I'm going to ask you to come on the side or in the middle. And go ahead and take the elements and take them back to your chairs with you. And we're going to take communion together. And I ask, if you raised your hand, if you would please come see me right afterwards so that I can get a Bible and a devotional into your hand. Because today, the word says to rejoice in your day of salvation. So today we're going to acknowledge that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed, and it was shed for a purpose. We thank you for that, Father. So today, as you are getting the elements and going back to your seat, I'm going to ask that you just have a communion in conversation with Jesus right now. Thanking him for the forgiveness of our sins. Thanking him that his body was broken. Thanking him that his blood was shed. No man murdered Jesus, but he said, I choose to lay my life down because it was the only way to the Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. The night that Judas actually betrayed Jesus, they were having the Last Supper together. And they just came together thinking, it's time to celebrate. That's what the Passover was all about. They were celebrating. Could you imagine just coming together that night thinking, we're getting together. We're celebrating what God has done. He's rescued us from slavery of our ancestors, and we're just going to have a night to just enjoy one another. But that very night is when Judas had decided to betray Jesus. And that very night, they're sitting at that. They didn't know it was the Last Supper. They're sitting and just celebrating time together. And Jesus just pulls out a bomb. Hey, guys. He breaks the bread and he says, then he broke it in pieces. I love that they said he broke it in pieces. And just break it in half. Like he broke it in pieces. And he said, boys, this is my body. And it's given for you. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me. We're coming together for celebration. And you're talking about breaking your body. Now, he's been talking about it times, but they still didn't fully understand. And that's the night they were really going to fully understand that you were broken to pieces. And you said, every time you get together, remember this. Remember what's about to happen tonight. The foreshadowing of that. Don't become a Judas. The very night. And so right now, I want us to remember. He was broken to pieces for me. Yes, the whole world. But I want you to personalize that right now. He was broken to pieces for me. And I want you to take this, and I want you to remember. So let's go ahead and take the bread representing the body of Christ that was broken. They ate that unleavened bread in a very different perspective that night. Before that, it was just Passover. It was stuff that happened to our ancestors, people long ago, and we heard the stories, and they're so great. Woo for us! What it would have been like to be there when they escaped Egypt from slavery. But that night, they ate that unleavened bread in a very different perspective. I don't want us to forget. We can't forget. He said not to forget. Remember. He said in the same way, then Jesus took a cup of wine after supper. And he said, this is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. And as you drink this, remember this. And again, remember, Jesus had not died yet. Okay, what are you're talking about your blood. You're talking about your body breaking. There's a very different meal. Could you imagine the next time? We really understand now. We are on the other side of that we get to fully understand what they didn't fully understand that night. And so as you drink this, please remember every one of my sins from 2 seconds ago to years ago. His blood was shed so that I could be free from sin. He made access to the Father. Can we celebrate that truth right now as you take the cup? Jesus prayed, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Jesus, I thank you that you've called us to be a family. You've called us to be a body. And you've called us to be an army. All of three of those things we need one another. And so, God, I thank you that you brought us together in unity because of the sacrifice you made with your body and with your blood. And I thank you that we're coming up to that place where we can rejoice that it didn't stop there. The story didn't stop there. But that the grave is empty. We serve and worship and love a risen Lord. And so, Father, today I pray that we would never remember both the death and the risen Lord. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help us to truly be the bride that brings delight to you, that makes your heart feel loved. Help us to be the church that you've called us to be. That we would not be selfish in nature with what you've done in our lives, but God, we would be like that Sean Capozzi that just was obnoxious in talking about Jesus whenever he had the chance. Because the goal is to make heaven larger and hell smaller. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen.